I could sing of your love forever. Well, you're going to get a chance to do that one day. This is good practice for that one day. That day may be here before we know it. So it's good to be ready for that day. We'll sing of his love forever. Well, I'm pretty excited about today and next Sunday and the one after that because I think it's important ever so often for the church to come together and lay the foundation to make sure that we all understand what it is that we believe and why we believe it. Over time, people may get confused about certain truths that have come under attack by the culture in which we live in. It's good ever so often to take some time and dwell on the basics of Christianity. What we believe and why, the fundamentals of our faith. Let's call it basic training for Christians. Our faith, what we believe, is under attack in the American culture. Let's be honest. The church is under attack. If you're not seeing it, then it's all the more important for you to be here today. I plan to spend 3 weeks focusing on the core items of our faith. 3 weeks. Today, the next 2 Sundays. Be happy. When I went in the Army, we had basic training. It took 12 weeks and I lost 25 pounds. This would be way better than that. The Army wouldn't send someone into battle without basic training. And we're right now in the battle for our lives. It's true. I'm not being dramatic. The church is in a battle for its life, whether we'll stand upon the truth of God's word. Or will we fall away like many have fallen away? The Nineveh Christian Church is by definition an evangelical church. Now, if you ask the average church person what it is to be evangelical, they would probably say you believe in evangelism. Well, that's not really what the word itself means. It means that you're a Bible-believing church. We are an evangelical, a Bible-believing church. Let me go a little bit deeper. This church is non-denominational. With our roots in the Restoration Movement, the Christian church, the Church of Christ, and the Disciples of Christ churches were all the result of the Restoration Movement that had its beginning, guess where? In Cane Ridge, Kentucky. In a revival that broke out there back in 1801. And despite what some of you think, I was not at that original service in 1801. A little before my time. The Christian church movement was an effort to unify the splintered church by eliminating creeds and choosing to stand singularly upon the Word of God, the Bible. This movement was based on several guiding principles. We have no book but the Bible. Now, some of you may be surprised. If you were to go to the church leadership, go to the office, start looking up creeds or doctrine or bylaws and all this stuff that operates a governing body of a church of this size, you might be amazed. We have no book but the Bible. It is our single source of authority. Now, I need to explain something on that because you could just look over it. Now, I don't make it a habit to talk about denominations or other Christian organizations, but for this example, I need to make something clear. We have one source of authority that we place ourselves under, the Bible. I'll contrast that, for example, to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has two sources of authority. The Catholic Church acknowledges the Bible as a source of authority, but they also acknowledge the Pope as an equal to source of authority. So if the Pope makes a ruling, it stands as authoritative over the church. We have no such people. We have a single source of authority, the Bible. Not two sources, not any man, the Bible. We have no creed but Christ. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. In essentials, we call for unity. In opinion, We call for liberty, but in all things, love. We are Christians only. Thus, the title on the church door says Nineveh Christian Church. But we are not the only Christians. We have no denominational headquarters. There's not some organization somewhere in Atlanta or somewhere that has authority and they make rulings and it comes down and comes across this church. No, this church is autonomous. It is operated under the leadership of five elders. I'm one of those five elders. I report to those other four. This building and this property doesn't belong to some organization. This is it. You're looking at the organization. You're it. We are the organization that operates under the authority of Christ. We have no man-made creeds. None. No man-made doctrine. None. We stand wholly upon the authority of the Scriptures. Our eldership does have some position papers on some key social issues. I will say that. If you're ever curious about those, you can come to me. I'll show them to you. But those position papers are not creeds or doctrine. The position papers merely list all the Scriptures that we point to on certain social issues so that everyone on staff or on ministry staff, makes sure we speak from the same authority. As Christians, we need to know the basic truths of our faith. Without them, we have no foundation. There are some things, I want to tell you, there are some things that are non-negotiable. There are some things that we would agree to disagree on, but there are some things that are non-negotiable. Stand your ground truths. So here's my plan. Today and next Sunday, I plan to cover six non-negotiable, stand your ground, not open for debate, biblical truths. We will never depart from these six. Are there more than six? Yes. But when you understand these six, and when you come under the authority of these six, three today, three next Sunday, you will understand the foundation of the evangelical church. The following Sunday, the 2 weeks from now, I'm going to talk about what happens after you come under the authority of these truths. What then happens? What happens when the church accepts as truth these that I'm going to cover? Why? Why do I need to do this? The postmodern belief system that we are now living in America allows no absolutes on which we are to base our lives. Everything is relative. What is true for you doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. You had anybody tell you that? Or that might have been true back then, but it's not true now. Is that what truth is? Is truth relative? Is there anything that's absolutely true all the time, all circumstances? You see, the modern culture that we're living in is telling us that the only thing that is absolutely always true is that nothing is absolutely always true. Let me give you the definition to absolute truth. Something that is always true under all conditions, as contrasted with relative truth that changes in different situations. So let me give you a definition of absolute truth. Jesus is absolute truth. Absolutely true. Doesn't matter what year it is. Doesn't matter what circumstance it is. He is the same. He does not move. He absolutely is absolutely truth. So I want to read something. In John 14, 6, I want to read to you one verse. It says this, Jesus told them, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you and I would just stop for a second and think about that statement, singular statement of Jesus, we would come to one of two conclusions. There are only two logical conclusions to that verse. Conclusion number one, Jesus is truth. He says he's truth. He says he's the way to God, he's the truth about God, he's the life of God, and no one's going to get any of those and approach God except through him. Now, you can take that option number one as he is truth, but there's a second option. Jesus is a liar. He's really not truth at all. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe in number one. I believe he is who he says he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to the Father. No one's going to heaven. No one's going to be forgiven and saved except through him. But there's another option. If you reject that sentence, you're rejecting truth. How can you say, because some people like to play a middle territory. Well, I don't believe he's the only way and the only truth and the only life, but I believe he's a good man. He's a good teacher. He obviously made a huge impact on the world. Listen, I'm going to tell you, how can you say Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, but he's not the only way to God? If Jesus is not the only way to God, then he's not telling the truth. And if he's not telling the truth, he's a liar. And how is a liar a good man? You see, there's only two logical conclusions. He is who he says he is, or he's a liar. And I'm convinced he is who he says he is. So let me show you a bumper sticker that's been going around. I've seen this. If it's on somebody's car, they're going to be mad at me afterwards. So these bumper stickers I've been seeing around town, around this area, and they seem all warm and fuzzy when you look at them. It's like all the religions of the world can get along. You got Christianity and Islam and Judaism and whatever, and it's tolerance, and there's they've added to add Indian symbols, and it's everybody can get along, right? We can just all get together, sing Kumbaya, and hug each other, right? You see, the modern culture wants us all to believe that everything on this line is equal, that they're all the same, and that they all hold the same, that they're all true, and they all hold the same value of truth. And they want to look at the church and say that you must accept that all of these are equal, that they're all true and they hold the same value of truth. There's not one here, one here. They're all just the same. That's the idea that we can coexist in tolerance because everyone accepts everybody's truth. Well, let me ask you a question. Let me give you an example. Let's just pick one. Let's pick Islam. The Quran teaches that Jesus never died. Muslims teach that Jesus was born a virgin, yes. Muslims teach he was born a virgin, performed miracles, and ascended into heaven without ever dying. They believe that Jesus will one day return to the earth, rid the earth of all crosses, turn his followers to Islam, get married, reign for 40 years, then be buried next to Muhammad. Now you tell me, if somebody tells you or tells me that I am to coexist with that version of the truth, what am I going to do? Because they don't match up. One of us has got to be wrong. One of us is wrong. They can't, those two theologies cannot coexist as truth. One of them is truth. One of them is not truth. So, if I am asked to accept as equal value the truth of Islam, I will have to say no, politely, no. I'm not going to be mad at the person who tries to persuade me. The person who tries to persuade me, I'm not going to fight with. I'm not going to argue with. I don't hate you. I don't want to harm you. But I'm not going to agree with you. No, it's not true. Now, if somebody tells me to coexist with something that's not true, I can't do it. Yes, I can coexist peacefully with people that I disagree with. I do it all the time. But that doesn't mean I adopt their truth as my truth or equate their ideology or worldview with equal value or importance to that which I hold to be true. Yes, listen carefully. Don't misquote me, church. We should live in tolerance with those who disagree. Tolerance, as the word is really defined. Tolerance does not mean you go along with everything. Tolerance means that you live peacefully with those who disagree with our faith, but tolerance does not mean that we accept their truth when it stands against the truth of scriptures. That's not tolerance. That's idolatry. And there is a difference. To worship another god is idolatry. Now, I want to give you a big point today. Big, perhaps the foundation for this series. Our truth that this church stands upon is not from us. It's not from the elders. It's not from the minister. It's from an independent authority that is larger than any of us. It is from the Word of God. It is outside of us. So when somebody says you're not being tolerant, they're really not saying I'm not being tolerant. They're saying that the source of authority that I submit to is not agreeing with them. But I didn't write it. I just submit to it. I acknowledge it as the authority. We didn't draft our truth statements in this church. They were drafted when we got here. God did. But I want to tell you clearly that we, as the eldership of the church, we submit gladly to the authority of the Holy Scriptures, the authority of God. We live and operate under the authority of the Scriptures. The attacks on the Christian faith are not just from other religions. You need to understand that. It's not just other religions, but from those who say they're not religious at all. Let me give you an example. Atheism. Atheism is an attack, is making an attack on the church. An example, some of you noticed the Supreme Court ruled just last week about whether it's legal to have a cross in the center of a town that was put up for a World War II memorial. Is it legal? They've even filed claims about Arlington Cemetery. Take down all the crosses because it's public property. It's atheists who are offended by the cross. But here's the reality. I'm convinced that atheism is just another religion. It is a religion that worships the God of self. It's the religion where you refuse to acknowledge anyone beyond yourself. You are your own God. And you worship yourself. Everyone will bow down to something one day. In reality, we're all going to bow to something or someone. Why? Why do I say that? Because I'm convinced we do not live unto ourselves. You are not born unto yourself. You do not right now live unto yourself. And you will not die unto yourself. There is someone, something bigger than we are. Someone who was before us and someone who will be after us. It is highly likely. In fact, it's highly probable that some of you here today will struggle with some of the absolute truths of Scripture that I'm going to talk about. If you're one of them, I have a very pleasant request. I ask you to listen carefully to me today. Come back next Sunday, hear the other three. And examine your heart as we go through these. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you truth. Here we go, number one. And by the way, before I read to you the first of the six that I plan to cover today and next Sunday, this first one is the foundation of all the other five. What we believe and why? All Scripture is from God. All of it. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy. Now, I want to explain what that means. We believe that the Bible in its original language, if translated in its original language or if translated correctly, is perfect. It is from God. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. You'd be surprised how many church people do not accept this first truth. This is the basic definition of an evangelical. You'll hear news people on the TV talk about evangelicals. Evangelicals. What they're really saying is that's that group of people that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. They live under the authority of Scripture, an independent authority outside of our lives, above our life, the Holy Scripture. There are even some today, I've encountered them, that believe that the Old Testament and the red letters are from God, but the balance of the New Testament is just man's writing about God, not God's word. Let me give you the option here. Some people today say that what's in here, and by the way, this is Genesis to Revelation. Some people say that's man's opinion about God. That's not our position. We believe it is God's holy, perfect word, how he has chosen to reveal himself to the world. There's a prominent American preacher today, I won't mention his name, that is telling people that the Old Testament is a stumbling block to the gospel, which would really be in conflict with this first truth today. This is very important. This is the very foundation of our faith. And I want everybody to hear me clearly. In this church, Nineveh Christian Church, we will not negotiate this position. It is not for negotiation. It is not for sale. It is not for compromise. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. On that, we will stand forever. We're not giving up on that. So I want you to understand from where we come. So if you're in the room today and you hear something from this and you think, well, that's offending me, I'm not the one who offended you. Because I didn't write this. We believe God has communicated his word to us. So, this is the foundation. If you move off of this foundation, if you step away from this first truth, that all scripture is God's word, if you step off of this foundation, everything falls apart. Let me give you a physical example. If I go to a man, and I know for a fact that this man is cheating on his wife. He's committing adultery against his wife. And I go to him and put Exodus 20 verse 14 on the screen. And I go and I take my Bible and I turn it to Exodus chapter 20 verse 14. And I look at this guy who is in an affair against his wife and I say, you must not commit adultery. When I do that, I'm not personally making a judgment against him. I am relating to him the judgment that God has already made regarding truth to him. If that man doesn't accept the book of Exodus as God's word, I have no authority to talk to him. I get it. You know, think I don't get it? If this guy rejects the book of Exodus and I go to him and say, you must not commit adultery, he's going to say, who do you think you are? Why can't I commit adultery? Well, who decided it's adultery? You see, there's an authority. But if you reject this authority, if you reject that God is the one that said that, not me, not our elders, not this church, that God said that, then you would say, who are you to tell me what to do in my life? But in doing so, he's rejecting the truth that we live under an authority higher than us. An independent authority. See, when I read that scripture to that guy, I'm acknowledging that there's somebody that we're all accountable to in the end. That there's somebody above us, beyond us, and you're going to meet him one day. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. You see, God has set the standard of right and wrong. In this church, I don't get to set the standard of right and wrong. The elders don't set the standard of right and wrong. We yield to an independent authority. We yield to an authority that's above us, beyond us. And when God says adultery is wrong, we believe adultery is wrong. He sets the standard. Scriptures teach us what is true. But I ask you a question. What if you reject the scriptures? Can you then decide what is true yourself? Can you invent your own truth? Or maybe another way would be to say nothing is true. Everything is relative. What's true for you might not be true for me. You see, scriptures reveal that which is wrong in the eyes of God. But what if you reject the Bible? Some people say that those black letters in the New Testament, those letters that are written by Paul and Luke and John, that they only state man's opinion about God, not God's word, right? Is that true? What if I told you today that Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, validated the Holy Scriptures? Would you believe him? Let me take it a step further. What if I told you that Luke and John and Paul, those people who wrote those black letters in the New Testament, what if I told you that Jesus lived inside of those guys when they wrote those letters? Would that change your mind? If the Holy Spirit was working inside of Paul when he writes much of what we know as the New Testament. You see, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did he use as his weapon against Satan? I want to read it to you. And here's why. I want you to understand that this is not just a book. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is a powerful weapon against the adversary. And you're going to need this. And if you yield this, you yield the only offensive weapon you have been given to fight Satan, the sword of the Spirit. I want to prove it to you. It's found in Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," here comes Satan. He's come to Jesus, and he's going to try to do to Jesus what he did to Adam. Make him fall. Satan wins if Jesus falls. So he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus said to him, "No." And what's he do? He quotes the scripture. Why? I want you to visualize that in this moment, Satan has approached Jesus and Jesus pulls out the sword. The weapon that he can defend himself against the adversary's attack. He says, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by what? How do we live? By bread alone. By earthly provision? No. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know what Jesus just did? He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. What's that tell you? This is the Son of God, Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come down upon him. And what does he use against the adversary? The word. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. If Jesus uses the word to defend himself, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Is it powerful? Let's keep going. Verse 5, then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say." You mean the devil knows the Bible? Yeah, he does. He's going to quote the scriptures to Jesus. He says, "For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus said, responded, "The scriptures also say." It's like this sword fight between Satan and Jesus. Each one of them trying to win the battle with the sword. The scriptures say, go on and jump. The angels will protect you because it's in the word. It has authority. Jesus says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. You know what Jesus did? He quoted Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. Why? Why is he doing this? It keeps going. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I'll give it all to you, Jesus, if you'll kneel down and worship me. Verse 10, Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. By the way, that's Deuteronomy 6:13. And then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. The one that rose from the dead validated the power of this book. Can you see it? The one that rose from the dead. He validated the power of the Bible. The one that rose from the dead used the Bible to defend himself against Satan. Even Satan quoted the scriptures. He tried to pervert it and use it for his own glory. This is either God's word or it's not. And you're going to have to decide what it is. I've decided. I'm convinced what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. But I can't decide that for you. The scripture is the authority of God or not. The Apostle Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, a powerful weapon. You and I will have to decide what we believe and who we will choose to follow in this life. If you can't believe all of it, listen to me, if you can't believe all of it, it's highly likely you won't believe any of it. And here's why. If you can't believe all of it, can you answer this question? What part are you going to tear out? If you can't believe all of it, what part are you going to say, well, not that one, not that one? Who are you? What kind of authority do you have that you can take this and I'll erase this chapter and I'll erase this chapter, knowing that Jesus himself validated its authority and its power? I want you to visualize something. And this is something I've never struggled with in my life. And I know many of you have not, but the modern church is struggling. I submit myself to the authority of this word. I put it over top of me. I want to live my life like this, acknowledging that there's someone, something bigger than me. There was something before me, there's something after me. And I don't have any problem being under this. That if it says this is right, then it's right. If it says this is wrong, then it's wrong. I don't get to interject and say, but no, I'm okay being under that. I'm okay accepting this role as under the authority of God. 2 Peter 1:19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence. Why? The message proclaimed by the prophets, the Bible. The message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Do you read the Bible like that? Like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Notice the capital D, until the day dawns. That's Jesus. Until the day dawns and the Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. And above all, above everything else, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke for God and they wrote it down, and you've got a copy and you're going to be accountable to this word on the last day. And so am I. I hear people say all the time, it's becoming more and more common, more prevalent. I believe in Jesus. I just don't necessarily believe in the Bible. I want to scream. I do. I don't scream. It's embarrassing if I scream. But I want to scream because I want to say, how in the world would you have a clue who Jesus is if it were not for the Bible? How in the world did you Google it? Where did you find out who he is if it were not for the Bible? Jesus' very name is the Word of God. What are you going to do with that? His very name is the Word of God. His word is like a sword that in the future has been announced, prophesied, is going to happen. His name, his word, is going to be a sword that strikes down the nations on the last day. Do you know that? I want to read it to you, Revelation 19:11. This event will come to the earth. And then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and he wages. He's coming to make a righteous war. He's coming to make war. His eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe. And the robe is dipped in blood. And his title, his name, is what? Say it out loud. His title was? Say it out loud. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? That's his name. There's a sword. Listen. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword. What's he going to do with the sword? And what do you think comes out of his mouth? The word comes out of his mouth. It's a sword in which he will strike down the nations. Why? Because they rejected the word of his mouth. Then it will be what comes out of his mouth that will judge them. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. What comes from his mouth? The word, the sword. To reject the word is to reject Christ himself. Are you listening to me? To reject the word. You say to me, I receive Jesus, but I reject the word. You're deceived. It's not possible. It's not possible. To reject the word is to reject Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject the resurrection of the dead, which means the grave will own you forever. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he told them this. Resurrected Jesus, Luke 24. And then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything written is going to happen. It must be fulfilled. And then he does something. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Why? Was this necessary? They needed for the church to progress. They needed to have their minds open to understand the scriptures. So he opened their minds. You know the future. Do you know that? I just read it to you, Revelation 19. You know the future. Or do you? Everything written in the Bible is going to happen. Why did Jesus open their minds to understand the scriptures? Let me ask a more personal question. Has he done that for you? See, I'm convinced that that's what he does. When the Holy Spirit comes, light comes into our darkness. And the light illuminates our eyes, our minds, so that we can read the Holy Scriptures and understand them. To encounter the Bible is to encounter God. Have you encountered God? Do you acknowledge this to be God's word? All right, that's number one. Here's number two. What we believe and why? The virgin birth of Jesus. You'd be amazed how many churchgoers do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus or say, I really don't understand what the big deal is. Virgin birth. Without a virgin birth, Jesus would just be an ordinary man, one of the sons of Adam. Without the virgin birth, Jesus is not the Son of God. Are you listening? Without the virgin birth, Jesus is not the Son of God. He's the son of Joseph or some other dude in Nazareth. Without the virgin birth, we are all from Adam's seed, and we're still under the curse of death. This is why truth number one is so important. It is the source of authority that reveals truth number two. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Everything, all of the truths stack up on top of truth number one. All scriptures from God. If you pull out truth number one, they all fall. Because they're all based on a single source of authority. And it's not any man. It's not a guy in Rome. It's independent authority of God himself. So this is why the virgin birth is important. Because God said so. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin. Why did they have to put that in there? Why did Luke include a virgin? Did he have to put that in there? It is important to know that the angel is coming to a virgin. A virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen?" She understands. "For I am a virgin." The angel replied, "Listen carefully, church. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary. Something's going to happen that's never happened. Never happened before and will never happen again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the shadow, the power of God will overshadow you. The presence of God will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy." Don't miss it, don't miss it. "And he will be called" what? "The son of Joseph?" No, he will be called the Son of God. "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible." Do you struggle? I'm going to look around the room. Do you struggle with the virgin birth of Christ? Maybe you struggle because you don't understand why people make such a big deal out of it. Do you struggle with the authority of Scripture? I admit it's not something I've ever had much trouble with. Is it that you don't believe in angels? Is it that you don't believe Gabriel speaks for God? Is it that you don't believe he's able to do this? This is too big. Nobody can do this. Is it that you don't think he's willing? Even your relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant because nothing is impossible with God. Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, but he did not have sexual relations with her before Jesus was born. How do I know? God said so. Matthew 1:24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. I need to tell you that this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. When he placed a curse upon Satan, when he cursed Satan 4,000 years before Mary was ever even born, Genesis 3:14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic or wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I, will cause hostility between you, the serpent, and woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring. Her offspring. Do you understand what he's doing? Her offspring is going to do something 4,000 years in the future. What's he going to do? Her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. 4,000 years in advance. Her offspring. The great prophet Isaiah spoke and announced this 650 years before Mary was born. Isaiah 7:14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Was Isaiah a liar? Was Isaiah wrong? Is God with us? Is Emmanuel with us or not? If I can't believe Isaiah about the virgin birth, what can I believe from Isaiah? Can you believe this? Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us. We read it every Christmas. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Listen, I'm going to sum this up. Of all the billions of people who have ever lived on the earth, only one is not from Adam. One. Do you think the virgin birth matters? The virgin birth matters. Let me give you an example of how this truth stacks upon itself. It stacks upon itself. There's a church in our area, I won't mention the name, in this area that I heard years ago had abandoned the doctrine of the virgin birth. They had yielded it. I don't know what the background was. Obviously, they had already yielded truth number one. All scripture is from God. So because they had given up on truth number one, all scripture is from God, then it's pretty natural that that same church started to discount the virgin birth. That is the same church that recently started doing gay marriages. Why? Why? Because it's the idea that you can create your own right and wrong. That you have the authority to decide in and of yourself what's true and what's false. What's up and what's down. What's right and what's wrong. So if the scripture is not your single source of authority, then who cares about the virgin birth? And if I've thrown out the scriptures and the virgin birth, then who cares what marriage looks like? Do you see? It stacks upon itself. And all of them are based on a single absolute truth source of authority. But you say, but I still believe in Jesus. Do you? His name is the Word of God. And it comes from his mouth, to which he will strike down the nations. But I believe in Jesus. Do you? You see, everyone from Adam is under the curse of death, except one. The virgin birth matters. Romans 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The virgin birth of Christ did something. It brought new life to earth. A new seed, a new lineage, a new family, a new life, a new promise, a chance to be born again. Do you understand what Jesus told Nicodemus? That unless you're born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. But how can I be born again a second time? He said, you must be born of the water and the spirit. You must be born into a new genealogy. You become part of Christ instead of part of Adam. The virgin birth matters. Romans 5:15. There's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. What we believe, number one, and why? All scripture is from God. What we believe and why, number two, the virgin birth of Jesus. And the third one, the final one today, is what we believe and why, the deity of Christ. That's a churchy word. I always make it a point not to use churchy words in church. What does the word deity mean? It means the rank or essential nature of God, to be divine. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus was also fully man. If you remove the virgin birth, you remove the fully God part. If you remove the fact that Mary was really Jesus' mother, you remove the fully man part. Unless he was both, Jesus could not have experienced or overcome sin as a man and provided the perfect sacrifice for it as God. Who is he? Ultimately, everyone on earth will have to answer this question. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Is he God? How is it possible that he's God? He's a man, but he's God. What are you going to do with this man named Jesus? Everybody's going to have to do something with this man named Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says this. You read it earlier on the screen. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, when God appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. My favorite story of all time came from a guy named Mike Bro, a preacher who lived out in Las Vegas and moved back to Lexington to become the minister at Southland Christian Church. He tells the story when he got back to Lexington, he moved into a brand new house, and the first night he was in the house, a thunderstorm comes through and it's shaking the house, and his little boy for the first night was sleeping in his own private room down the hallway. And as the storm came through, it shook the house. His boy started crying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I'm afraid." Mike said he went down the hallway, opened the door, went in and sat on the bed next to his son. He says, "Son, you know that Jesus is always with us, even in storms." And the little boy looked up and his daddy said, "Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on them." Listen, Jesus is God with skin on him. Do you understand? What are you going to do with him? What are we going to do with this man named Jesus? What do you think Emmanuel means? God is with us. Who is he? Would you believe the angel of the Lord if he came and answered you? Matthew 1:23. Look, this is what the angel said. The virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. Who is he? The Apostle Paul met him on the road to Damascus. He saw him with his eyes. He heard him with his ears. The Apostle Paul, this same guy, was lifted up to the third heaven, saw things he couldn't even write down. God said, "You can't speak of it." Would you believe Paul if he told you who Jesus is? Would you accept his witness testimony of the identity of this man? Because here's what he writes about Jesus, Colossians 1:15. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he, right now, church, he holds all things together. All creation is held together by him right now. Christ is also the head of the church. He's the head of this church. He is the single source of authority. Our opinions matter little. He is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Who is he? Who is he? The Apostle John spent 3 years with him. He saw the miracles. He saw the transfiguration. The Apostle John got the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Would you believe John? Would you accept John's witness testimony about who Jesus is? Because here's what he says. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go down to verse 14. So the Word became human. Flesh. And he made his home among us. And he was filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Who is he? Jesus describes it himself in John 14:8. Philip looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Philip still wasn't getting it. Many of you in the room today, you're still not getting it. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Who is he? John 10:30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. The deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, he is God with us. He is God in the flesh. The bigger question today is this, do you know him? Thomas didn't get it at first. Thomas said, unless I see with my eyes, unless I touch him with my own hands, I can't believe. And then the resurrected Jesus comes and reveals himself. John 20:28. And here's Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Are you one of the blessed? You believe, but you never saw him. You never touched him. I haven't seen him. I haven't touched his nail prints hands, and yet I believe. Jesus is my Lord and my God. Can you say that today? So let me summarize and wrap up. Number one, all scripture is God-breathed. All of it, Genesis to Revelation. Number two, Jesus was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God, not the son of Adam, not the son of Joseph. He's the Son of God. He is new life on planet Earth. Number three, Jesus is God, Emmanuel. I cannot physically prove to you today that all the Bible is actually the Word of God. I cannot physically prove to you today that Jesus was born of a virgin. I cannot physically prove to you today that Jesus is God with skin on him. It's called faith. It's called faith. Why God chose faith as the method of our salvation, quite frankly, is beyond my understanding. But his word, which I believe is absolute truth, says that faith, listen carefully, faith is the only way for you to be saved from eternal death. Faith. See, I can give you these three foundations of the truth that are non-negotiable. We're going to stand no matter what the cost. I'm going to tell you, this church is going to stand no matter what it costs us, individually or as a group. You better count the cost. I can't physically prove any of the three, but I believe it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is who he says he is. It's called faith. Romans 3:22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter what your social economic class is, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We are made right with God one way. We believe he is who he says he is. See, I believe that all scripture is from God. You're going to have to believe in something. I believe that the Bible is God's word. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He is divine. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He could have established any criteria he wanted to. He chose faith. He could have required us to be baptized in the Jordan River. He could have required us to obey 613 rules without any failure. That's how many laws are in the law of Moses that the Jews were originally required to live by. 613, not 10, 613. He could have required us to shave our heads, fast for 40 days. He could have asked us anything. He's God. He could have asked us for anything. He could have made it so hard, very few could have done it. But instead, here's what he asked us for. Romans 1:17, one verse. This good news. What good news? By the way, do you know you got a copy of it? This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Faith. You know what it is? To be sure. Are you sure that the Bible is God's word? Faith is not in nothing. Faith is in something. What is your faith in? Do you believe that God's word is true? Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Faith is to be sure. Faith is to be certain. Faith is not being double-minded. Faith is not being, I don't know. Faith is sure. It is certain. Faith is based on something. It's not theoretical. It's not philosophical. It's based on truth. God spoke, I heard it, it was revealed, I received it, I believe it, I live it. That's faith. Is that you? I have faith the Bible is God's holy word. I have faith that Jesus was born of a virgin. I have faith that Jesus was and is divine, God wrapped in human flesh. I can tell you what I believe. In fact, what I've just done is the best effort I've got to do so. I don't have a better one. This is it. I can tell you what I believe, but I can't believe it for you. And you can't believe for me. I can explain it. I can give you my best effort to convince you. But in the end, when all is said and done, guess what? You will believe what you choose to believe. And I will believe what I choose to believe. And God knows each one of our hearts today, right now. He knows. He knows if you're double-minded. He knows if you're playing both sides. If you're all in or trying to straddle truth and a lie. He knows. I don't know. He knows. I pray this specific prayer every day of my life. Lord, give me faith that will never deny your name or your word, even unto death or great loss. Every day I pray that. Why? Because I feel the pressure. You think I don't feel the pressure to go along, to be silent, to moderate on some of these truths? But I pray every day, give me this faith that I will never deny your name or your word. There's a church called Philadelphia, one of the seven churches in Revelation. And Jesus writes a letter to the church at Philadelphia. And he said, because you did not deny my name and you did not deny my word, I will protect you from the time of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth. Now, I'm convinced that that letter is to the church in the last days that will not yield to the culture. He will save them from the tribulation, the 7 years. That's why I pray this prayer. That's why I pray this prayer every day. Does it matter? Will it matter what you believe, what I believe? You might choose today to disagree with me on a lot of stuff, and today and in the future. I get it. I'm not naive. But there's one thing nobody in this room will be able to argue with me about today. We are all mortal. And barring the return of Jesus, every one of us here, every one of us is going to face the fierce power of death and the grave in the future. You will stare it in the eyes and you will stand alone on that day. And I'm going to ask you a question. What happens after that? I know what happens after that. Do you? I'm convinced. I'm not double-minded. I am sure and I am certain what happens after that. You might disagree with me on a lot of stuff, but you cannot argue that one day in your future, it is inevitable, except for the return of Christ in advance, you're going to stare death and the grave. And I know what comes after that. Do you? Is there truth after that day? Yes. I'll bet my soul on it. There's truth after that day. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to be wrong about this. When truth was within your reach, it's within your reach. You can believe it. You can reach it. But there's something inside of you that wants to withdraw, wants to be your own God, in charge of your own life. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up a cross to follow me. But I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up a cross. But you'll die. You'll die. You'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you'll never know life, only death. Next week, I'm going to cover the next three, and I want you to know what they are in advance. There is forgiveness of sins only by the blood of Christ. If you die in your sin, listen, I'll tell you right now, if you die in your sins, you are forever lost, and you will never recover in hell. Number four, the resurrection of the dead. It's the biggest deal of all big deals. I know what happens after the grave. And number six, can you imagine me talking about number six? Anybody want to guess? Jesus is coming back. He promised. He's coming back. I'm going to tell you what it's going to look like. And that next week, the final session, I told you there'd be three of these. And what happens after we believe? After these six things become bedrock, after they become bedrock in a church, we don't negotiate these six things. We're not going to give up these six things. And there's more than six, by the way. They're not for sale. What happens to a group of people who take this on by faith? That'll be the last session. But here we go. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. We're going to sing a song that says, I believe certain things. And I was in a church service years ago when God touched my heart. He so changed my life. He so changed my future because I said, I believe all of it. Remember what he said that night? I told you, I've communicated. He said, Terry, either you believe it all or you believe none of it. Tonight you'll decide. That night I said, I believe it all. Everything about my life changed. I still believe it all. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you right now, but I tell you, there's only one response to God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's it. You respond immediately and you respond completely. So we're going to sing this song. If you're in Christ today and you believe it all and you know for sure, you're not double-minded, you believe it all, you're sure, you're certain, then just celebrate. You know the future. But if you're double-minded today and the Holy Spirit convicts you today, don't walk out that door double-minded. You got to be sure and certain. Father, may your Holy Spirit do what only you can do. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to believe, receive, and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.